Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 145. Our text is found in the 9th verse. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is the 9th verse of that psalm. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, oh that you and oh that I would praise the Lord for his goodness. We may not always recognize that goodness when God shows it to us. When we face difficulties in our personal lives or in our families or in our marriages or in the church, we might not recognize that goodness of God, but that doesn't change the truth that our text proclaims. The whole alphabet is not sufficient to give praise to God for his goodness. We might not see it, and well, we can't see it in the English, in the translation of this psalm, but each of the verses begins with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the psalmist goes through the entire alphabet, barring one letter, and we don't know the reason for that. But he goes through the whole alphabet with all these reasons to praise the Lord. And in the middle of the psalm, connecting all of those thoughts together, is the call to praise the Lord for His goodness. That expression of the Lord's goodness, the Lord is good to all. There's an implicit call to praise the Lord for His goodness in that proclamation. What reasons, beloved, do you have this morning? What reasons do I have to give praise to the Lord? The psalmist goes through a multitude of reasons. He begins by praising God for His mighty acts. But we ought to see that those mighty acts that God performs are in the service of His goodness. The psalmist praises God for His glorious kingdom later on in the psalm. But it's in that kingdom that we experience the goodness of our King. The psalmist praises God for His providential works, verses 14 through 16. But why does God operate in all of creation, providentially upholding and governing all things? It's to show forth His goodness. And then at the very end of the psalm, he praises God for His preserving mercy. Which mercy displays the goodness of God? The Lord is good to all. It's my prayer this morning that when we leave this place, we would have praise in our hearts for the Lord's goodness. Let's consider the text under that theme, the Lord's goodness to all. Let's first note the meaning of that phrase. Secondly, the reason for His goodness to all. And lastly, the comfort of knowing His goodness to all. The Lord is good to all. There's no question. The psalmist proclaims it. We cannot question the truth of it. But we must understand the psalmist is not speaking of all men head for head. And we must know that this goodness is not directed to all men head for head, because if it were, that would change the nature of God's goodness. If it was true that God was good to a Pharaoh, and God was good to Judas, and God was good to a Hitler, and that God was even good to the Antichrist, and then ended up sending those reprobates into hell, now His goodness has changed. He was good at one point while they lived, and then He turned that goodness into a curse. We must know that that is not the case. God does not change in His goodness. The false doctrine of common grace proclaims that God is good, God is gracious, to all men head for head. This very text in our psalm was used as a defense of that false doctrine. We must know that this text does not teach God's goodness to all men head for head. How do we determine that? We look at the word itself in our text. We can look at the text itself. We can look at the broader context of the psalm. But we can also look at all of Scripture. The Holy Spirit that inspires the whole of Scripture does not contradict Himself. So, if the Holy Spirit tells us elsewhere that God's anger, His wrath is against the wicked, God is angry with the wicked every day, that's Psalm 7, verse 11, when it tells us that God's settled, everyday attitude towards the wicked is indignation, that's not consistent with the teaching of common grace, of a favor of God towards the wicked reprobate. Or we could point to a passage like Proverbs 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. In that word house, in that verse is the word that can be used for their great palace. Proponents of common grace would say, that's God's goodness to them. Look at what God gave them. God gave them that great big palace. God gave them prosperity. Proverbs 3, verse 33 says, God's curse is in that house. But on the other hand, Proverbs 3, verse 33 says, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. That little temporary habitation where the righteous lives. Maybe a shepherd living in the field in that temporary shelter. God blesses. So looking at the rest of Scripture, we find abundant evidence that God's goodness is not directed to all men head for head, and we can see that in the psalm itself. Whatever the text means, it cannot mean God is good to all men head for head. For the psalm proclaims in verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. All the wicked will He destroy. There are two groups in the psalm. And we could take our text and put it together with this verse as well. The Lord is good to all, but all the wicked will He destroy. And now you see the text cannot mean that God is good to all men head for head. We must know that. It's not just a theological debate. We must know that because it affects how we see the goodness of God. Rather, the text is teaching you, beloved, and teaching me that God is good to us. God is good to all of us who are the works of His hands. And that, according to the Hebrew, often in Hebrew poetry, the poet will place one statement and then The very next phrase will be a parallel statement teaching the very same thing, perhaps from a slightly different angle. And so we find in our text, the Lord is good to all, and then the parallel statement, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We are his works. We are the workmanship of God's hands. All who are the saints are the works of God's hands, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And it's not that hard to do a search through Scripture now with computers and find out all the references of the tender mercies of God. And those tender mercies are never towards the wicked, but always towards his people. We are the works of God's hands. We are the objects of God's goodness. And that goodness is described then in the text as tender mercies. God has a deep-seated compassion towards his people. His tender mercies are over all his works. We could find other references to the tender mercies of God. One example would be Psalm 103, verse 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's the goodness of God. You and I are the work of God. And now we can understand why the psalmist in the very next verse, verse 10, speaks of those works of God, praising him. All thy works, that is to say, all those who are the work of thy hands, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And now the parallel statement, and thy saints. Who are the works? The psalmist says, thy saints shall bless thee. By that parallelism, defines who are the works of God. They are the saints of God, those who have been sanctified by God, set apart from eternity, set apart through the precious blood of the cross, set apart by the work of the Spirit. The saints are the works of God. What wonderful news, beloved, that you and I are the objects of God's goodness. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, that is, to the church. What does the Lord's goodness to you and to me look like? Especially those tender mercies that he shows towards us. God's tender compassion towards us. But what does God do towards us when he has tender compassion towards us? Does he simply look down upon us and leave us where we are in our misery and in our sin? Now, God's tender mercies, as he looks upon us in that tender mercy, he sees us in our misery, and he sets himself to deliver us. And in his goodness, then, to give to you and to me the greatest good. God, who is good, shows goodness to us by bringing to us that greatest good, bringing us into covenant fellowship with Himself. That's the tender mercies of God. That's the goodness of God, taking creatures of the dust, rebels, and bringing us into covenant fellowship with Himself. And now the whole psalm is connected with that goodness of God. When the psalmist speaks of the mighty acts of God, well, those mighty acts certainly, for which the psalmist praises God, those mighty acts certainly include the act of creation. What a mighty act that God could speak the word and the whole creation came into existence. But why did God create? God created the heavens and the earth in order to show His goodness to His people. He created all things as the stage on which He would place mankind, as the stage into which Jesus Christ would enter and save a church for Himself. The mighty acts of God serve the cause of His goodness. The mighty acts of God would include in the psalmist's mind, no doubt, God's redemption of His people Israel. His people in bondage under the cruel Pharaoh. But God, in His tender mercy, showed by His mighty acts, leading Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, all the way to the promised land. God's act of redeeming His people. But that was just a picture. That redemption was a picture of our redemption, God's mighty act of redeeming us, sending forth His Son into human flesh. That took a mighty act for God to place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. His own Son, uniting in that womb His divine nature and the human nature, uniting them together in one person that would grow up 9 months in the womb and be born in Bethlehem. God's mighty acts, all according to God's providence. That little babe living His whole life in suffering and ultimately going to the cross. And by a mighty act, overcoming Satan and sin and death by that perfect sacrifice on the cross. By a mighty act, raising up His Son again, exalting Him, bringing Him into glory, so that now by His mighty acts, He gathers, defends, and preserves the church of Jesus Christ. What mighty acts of God, serving the cause of His goodness, regenerating us, justifying us, sanctifying us, and one day glorifying us. Some of the saints He has taken into glory already. And what rejoicing they must have to experience the goodness of God in its fullness in glory. The psalmist, considering all the mighty acts of God, considering the goodness of God, he proclaims, verse 8, he says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." That's the God we serve. His goodness shown in all those ways. Every circumstance, beloved, that you and I face is subservient to God's goodness, that is, the great good that God has determined for you and for me. Everything that he brings into your life, God does it in the service of showing to you his goodness. We must see that. That's what our text declares. Why does God show his goodness to you and to me? What's the reason? Why is it that Jesus took upon himself human flesh? Why did he suffer the way that he did? Why is he in heaven working now for our salvation? Why does he show us that goodness? Well, it's certainly not for anything in ourselves. God doesn't look down upon humanity and say to himself, "There is a pretty good person. I'm going to show my goodness to him. And there's another good person, and I will show my goodness to him because they are good." God doesn't work that way. God doesn't see one more godly than another, and therefore, because they are more godly, on the basis of that, show to him his goodness. By nature, the way we were in Adam, beloved, there was no goodness in us. For God to look down upon humanity, all he would see would be utter wretchedness. It cannot be for anything in ourselves. By nature, no one deserves his goodness. By nature, we all deserve the torments of hell. So why is God good to you and to me? The text gives one reason for that, not the main reason, but it gives a reason why God is good, and that is found in the fact that it calls us his works. When it speaks of the all, it defines who those all are by labeling us as his works. God is good to his works, and the idea is we who are his workmanship, we can be sure we will continue to be the objects of his goodness. In other words, all those in whom God has begun a good work, he will continue that good work. He will continue to show his goodness to us, bringing us ultimately into the glory of heaven. He who is the author will also be the finisher of our faith. That gives us a reason for his goodness. Because he has started that good work, I know he is good to me then, if he has begun that good work in me. But why you and why me in particular? Why did God choose some people to show his goodness to and not others? And here, beloved, we must step back and simply adore the mercy of God. We cannot determine the reason for God's goodness to us particularly, except to say that was God's good pleasure. That was his good pleasure. He decided that way, and he is all wise. That's why the psalmist reacts the way he does when he extols God for being gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Because he understands he does not deserve that goodness in himself. God is good to you and to me simply because he chose to make us objects of his grace. But there's another reason, beloved, a deeper reason. Why does God show his goodness? And it's implied in the text, but it comes out through the whole of the psalm. Why is God good to you and to me? Just this. For his own name's sake. To bring glory to himself. And now the central thought in the whole of the psalm, his goodness. The psalmist throughout the psalm now proclaims his praise to God. That's why he repeats it in so many different ways, beginning in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will lift you up in my thoughts and in my conscience. I will see and meditate upon how great thou art. I will extol thee. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. I will speak well of thy name as thou hast made me the object of thy goodness. I will bless thy name. And he goes on. Every day, verse 2, every day will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Verse 3, words of praise. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. I think of going out on Lake Michigan. When you get out into the deep waters on a sunny day, you can see the rays of sun penetrating into the clear water. And you can look down into the depths, but you can't see the bottom. The more you meditate, the more you look upon those depths, you see how deep it is. But you can't see the bottom. It's unsearchable. to our human eyes. And that's but a picture of the unsearchable depths of the goodness of God. And so the psalmist continues, words of praise. One generation, verse 4, shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Beloved, that's why God makes you objects of his goodness, so that you and I would praise him. And he alone deserves the praise. We don't deserve praise for the goodness that we receive. God deserves the praise. And that's what the psalmist indicates too. God deserves all the praise. He doesn't express words of praise to mankind at all. And when he calls us the works of God, he doesn't say God's work and man's work. He just says thy works. We are God's works because he is the one who saves. He alone deserves all the praise for his work in our salvation. How unsearchable is his greatness. When you and I, beloved, know that goodness of God towards us, we have every reason for comfort. Every reason. The psalmist proclaims that glorious truth, the Lord is good to all. And now we understand he is speaking of all of the saints. But you understand he's not just saying the Lord is good to all of the saints some of the time, but he is good to all of the saints all of the time. The Lord is good to you, beloved, when you get the call from the doctor to discuss the results of your test. The Lord is good to you when you are sick and even on your deathbed. The Lord is good to you in the most wretched of circumstances. The text doesn't say the Lord is good only to some of his people. The Lord is good to all. That's very practical, beloved. So that whatever circumstance you and I face, whether in our personal lives or in the church or in the world around us, when the kingdom of Antichrist begins its persecution, that goodness doesn't change. The Lord is good to all, to every single one of his people, young and old, single and married. The reason we can be so confident of that, beloved, is because it's the Lord who is good. Lord in all capitals, referring to his name, Jehovah. Jehovah, the great I Am, is good. That implies two things, at least. Many more, but these two things in particular. Jehovah, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, Jehovah, who is absolutely independent of the whole creation, who is not at all influenced by the creation or dependent upon the creation, Jehovah is the sovereign ruler. If he can speak the creation into existence as he did, then he is also able to show his goodness. He is sovereign in the display of his goodness towards us. Jehovah, none can stay his hand and say, "What doest thou?" When he wants to show goodness, he will show his goodness. When you or I wander in sin, that doesn't stop Jehovah from showing his goodness. We may not see it in that time when we are walking in sin, but in his goodness, God will chastise. In his goodness, God will come after us and he will bring us to repentance and bring us back to himself and declare to us his gracious forgiveness. There is nothing, beloved, that can stand in the way of the goodness of Jehovah. That in the first place. Jehovah expresses the sovereignty of our God. But then in the second place, and connected to that, because Jehovah is the I Am, he doesn't change. I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God never changes in his goodness. And now we can think of that goodness like a stream that always flows. It never stops. God, who is good in himself, is the overflowing fountain of goodness, so that that goodness is not with us one day and then absent the next day, and then maybe it comes back again for a little while and then it's absent again. That's not the case, beloved. He is good to us. Even when things are difficult, he does not withhold his goodness. But in fact, uses those very circumstances to show forth his goodness. What a great comfort to know that Jehovah is the sovereign and the unchanging God, that he is the one who makes us the objects of his goodness. How can you and I know that that goodness is towards us personally, though? Someone may say, yes, I believe that God is good. He is good to his people. But how do I know he is good to me? That's a good question. Somebody who asks that, how do I know that I am an object of God's goodness, especially if I experience difficulty? And the answer is this, beloved. God's goodness is efficacious, so that when he shows us that goodness, his goodness changes us. God doesn't regenerate us in his goodness and then leave us the same. God changes us in his goodness. In his goodness to us, he shows to us that we are wretched sinners in ourselves. So that if someone has a conscience that smites them because of their sin against God, not because of the consequences, but because we have sinned against God, that's God's goodness to open our eyes to see the wretchedness of our sins. Some sins maybe we've committed in our youth, and we think to ourselves, still in shame, why did I commit that sin against God? Even though there were never any consequences that we could tell. God's goodness is efficacious. It shows to us, opens our eyes to our sins. But his goodness doesn't leave us there either. He shows us our sins, and then he shows us the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God gives to us faith to believe God's word, to believe that he has given to us a perfect Redeemer in Jesus Christ. That's God's goodness. When we see ourselves reading the scriptures and saying to ourselves, I believe everything that God has said in his word. From beginning to end, believe all those miracles that the world mocks. That's God's goodness to us. The unbelieving, the reprobate, say to themselves, yes, there are some good principles in Scripture. There are some things that I believe in Scripture, but creation in 6 days. I don't believe that. And on and on. The unbeliever does not believe everything in the scriptures. But God in his goodness gives faith. His goodness is efficacious. And as God opens our eyes to his goodness, we see in ourselves a desire to praise him. Oh, God is good. We want to praise him for his goodness. To say with the psalmist, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God is good, and his goodness is efficacious. It hasn't made us perfect yet in this life that we wait for, but that will come exactly because it is Jehovah that shows that goodness. He who has begun that good work will bring it through all the way to completion. And now, how will you and I respond? Someone who has been the recipient of that goodness will say, in some measure, with the psalmist, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." We who are recipients, may it be that we would manifest the praise of God. Oh, that you and I would praise the Lord for his goodness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy great goodness. Thy goodness in sending thine only begotten Son to die for us, and thy goodness in regenerating us and giving us faith and forgiving all our debts, and thy goodness and taking thy people to glory at thy appointed time. Bless us, we pray, with a greater appreciation of thy goodness today and all the days of our lives. And where we have fallen short, Father, show to us thy goodness there too. Forgive us and lead us by thy Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.